The commandment is found in verse 12, where we read, "Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for drawing us here this morning. We want to hear from you. We thank you for the opportunity that we had to worship you. We are thankful for all that you do for us as individuals and for us as families and for us as a church community and for what you do for us as well as a nation. We give you thanks. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning and have much upon their minds. I know that some have various friends who are struggling with health issues. We pray that you would reveal yourself as their healer. May they know the peace that passes all understanding. And Lord, draw all those who are struggling, suffering, just draw them to yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, honor your father and mother. This is a very easy commandment in many ways to explain, but it is very, very difficult to apply. There are minefields around this topic, and I have no doubt that everybody can think of some relationship or circumstances that certain people are in, and we wonder, is it possible that those individuals are still called to honor a parent, especially if they've been abusive, negligent, or harsh? I think that's one of the questions that people very often have right at the start. And I'm just going to ask that you hang on to that question, because I'm not going to start with that issue, but eventually I will get to it. But there are five major contexts that I want us to consider this commandment this morning. And I want to begin by emphasizing that God is the author of the idea and the institution of family, right? This isn't just some accidental social arrangement that humanity has stumbled upon. From the very beginning, in fact, right in the garden, we read these words in Genesis 1, 27 to 28, that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number." So as soon as humanity is created, God groups them together as a married couple and then encourages them to be fruitful, to become a family. So that marriage and family are seen here as the first and oldest institutions established by God. So when we come to Exodus chapter 20, and we see the same in Deuteronomy chapter 5, God tells Israel that honoring your parents is a spiritual issue and a moral requirement. It is one of the Ten Commandments. So it's very basic, foundational responsibility. We read later that to curse father or mother was a crime punishable by death. It was a very serious offense to undermine the institution of family. I spoke with a dad this week about the fifth commandment, and I said that in the Old Testament, if a child cursed a parent, he would receive the death penalty. And he said, "No kidding. Ah, the good old days." The book of Proverbs is where you go to get wisdom. And children who obey their parents are described as wise as opposed to fools. And one passage which we hear many times stated throughout Proverbs in 1:8 and 6:20, Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and don't forsake your mother's instruction. You're a fool if you reject the teaching of your godly parents, because family was the means by which a child would be educated and enlightened and protected. And children were not to resist even the parents' discipline, because that discipline would actually save them. And then we read that when God became a man, he did so in the context of a marriage and a family. And Jesus left this example of being obedient to his parents, and he repeated this commandment at least twice, once with the rich young ruler. He said, you know the commandments, honor your father and mother, and another time in a conversation with the Pharisees. And then we find that Paul also twice repeats the commandment. And in Ephesians 6, 1 to 3, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. If you obey this commandment as a principle, it will bring long life. And I wonder how many youth have lost their lives and lost their joy because they did not listen to their parents' godly counsel. So God wants children to come into the world where a mother and father are there to welcome them, to love them, to provide for them, to give them security so that they can experience healthy community life. And a husband and a wife together provide certain essentials for a child to grow up emotionally and spiritually healthy. I believe that they bring a blend of femininity and masculinity that reflects the image of God. And God intended that boys and girls have a model of what it means and what it looks like, what masculinity and femininity look like. It's to be found in the family. Little boys need to see firsthand in real life what it means to grow up, to be a man, to be a father. And little girls, likewise, to see what it looks like to be a woman. And home is also the place where they see two individuals and how these two genders and sexes interact with each other. So important for their development. God is the author of family. Family was given to humanity as a gift. It was a place of belonging. It was foundational to the life of children and society. And it's where children actually learn to respect society, respect authority. Part of God's creational intent was that human beings be part of a family. So that's where we need to start. God designed it. It's his idea. It's his institution. It's good. And it has so much positive potential for human flourishing. And that's where I would begin as we begin to think about family. The second context is what we are experiencing even now in our society. The family is being treated and spoken of as a man-made institution, and for many, it's time to come up with a better idea than God's idea of a mother and father raising a child. At the start of the Ten Commandments, the series, I mentioned that these commandments are the top 10 power struggles that we will encounter in life and culture. I mentioned that whatever God loves, Satan hates. And whatever God creates, Satan wants to destroy. And whatever God commands, Satan distorts and denies. I probably don't need to tell you, but there's an onslaught of opposition right now to the family, and it's becoming more and more pervasive every single day. Even the words mother and father are being reinterpreted as oppressive in public schools and other institutions. Just read a news article this week. Schools move to replace Mother's Day with Grown-Ups Who Love Us Day. So even the word mother and father is being removed. Some feminists don't hide that they want to destroy marriage and family because they deem it an oppressive institution for women, and that women will not be free until they no longer have the responsibilities of family. There's also a long tradition among socialists who say that they hate monogamy, and they prefer free love, they call it, which is really promiscuity. And what they call the sexual revolution brought this into fruition in the 1960s, which I think should have been called the sexual rebellion. Marxists and communists have seen the family as part of a corrupt capitalist system, and also believe that the family should be destroyed, and that the children would be raised in a community, really, that they would be raised by the state. BLM wants to, quote, disrupt the nuclear family. Getting rid of the nuclear family is going to bring about justice, they say. Totalitarian countries want to weaken and destroy the bond between child and parent, because they want the primary bond to be between the child and the state. LGBT have redefined marriage, and children are supposed to honor your father and father, or honor your mother and mother, as opposed to honor your father and mother. So friends, the idea and institution of the family is being attacked in so many ways, and we need to be alert to that. They know not what they do. God knew what he was doing when he put together the family, and that children need this for their own mental health and protection. The third context, so if this group here wants to destroy the family as an outdated, unnecessary, or oppressive institution, the second group is also in some ways extreme, because what it does is it exalts the family to a position that God has not given it, and it gives to parents almost absolute power over their children. And as I was preparing this week, I read more than one article of people who were claiming that Jesus was not a pro-family advocate. Matthew 10:34, don't suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And in 10:37, if anyone loves father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter is not worthy of me. And there's many more verses that I could quote. So what is going on here? Is Jesus anti-family? And I would say, no, he's not anti-family. He's anti-idolatry. The first and greatest commandment is for us to love God with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. And remember, that commandment comes before the fifth commandment, which is to honor your father and mother. And over the years, I have spoken to a number of people who have said to me that that parents asked them to vow that they would never become a Christian. A number of people. remember speaking with a Buddhist. I remember speaking with a Muslim who were attracted to the Christian faith. And when I asked, why don't you become one, they both said to me, because my parents made me promise that I would not ever leave the faith or become a Christian. And that's a major question. Which will it be? Are you going to obey God or are you going to obey your family? And sometimes, unfortunately, that's one of the decisions that we have to make. A young girl by the name of Rivka Barry, you can read and see her story online, but she was a Muslim schoolgirl who converted to Christianity, and she posted it on Facebook, and then when the family found out, she had to run away in fear of honor killing by the family. I remember a young woman, her name was Miriam. She was a Jewish, raised in a Jewish family, and she became a believer. And her uncle one day just told her that as far as he was concerned, she was no longer a part of the family, and that she was already dead. She said, "You have betrayed us." I remember a good friend of mine growing up. His name was Richard. I led him to the Lord. His parents were Catholic, and they told him that if he wanted to continue living at home, he could not go to an evangelical church. And so for a number of years, he struggled with what to do until eventually he got a low-paying job, but he decided to move out, moved into a roach-infested apartment, so that he could be faithful to what he believed was God's calling upon his life. But friends, these are modern examples of what Jesus said would happen in terms of family, that if people follow Jesus, that they are going to experience persecution even from the family, and that they have to choose Christ over the family. It's a very difficult place to be in. But this is what Jesus was saying about family. He's not anti-family, but he is anti-idolatry. Parents must never have more authority than God himself has in our lives. I guess parents don't realize, you know, what C.S. Lewis came to realize. He said, "When I have learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. And insofar as I learn to love my earthly dearest at the expense of God and instead of God, I shall be moving towards the state in which I shall not love my earthly dearest at all. But when first things are put first, second things are not suppressed but increased." And so when we look at the scriptures, we are not to be amongst those who want to destroy the institution of family, and neither are we to be amongst those who idolize the institution of family. Let me move on to the fourth context, also very difficult. As I said, family was intended by God to be a gift to children and to parents. But because of sin, because of our own dysfunction and rebellion, family very often can do great harm to people. And children have suffered terribly within the family. They've been abused, they've been neglected, they've been scarred for life. I know that when we became foster parents, we were privy to some of the most horrendous stories of what happened to some children. Just terrible misconduct amongst parents. So, you know, people have been raised in these kind of contexts, and sometimes even so far, I would say that parents have been evil, just evil in what they have done to the children. And so, of course, children growing up are wondering, you know, how to make sense of what happened. How do I live with these scars? In fact, Karen and I saw this documentary not very long ago about the sons and daughters or grandchildren of parents like Himmler and Goring and other Nazi camp commandants. And the kids grew up with this great sense of shame and guilt just from having the same name. How do you honor parents when those were your parents? I've read stories about individuals who survived the abortion. How do you deal with a parent who tried to abort you? These are very difficult, very, very difficult questions to try and tackle. But I would remind people that when we read the Old Testament, bad parenting seems to have been the rule rather than the exception in Scripture. Jacob loves Joseph more than all the others. Eli does not discipline his children. Noah gets drunk. David commits adultery with Bathsheba and even murders her husband. And the list just goes on and on and on. What do you do as a child when you're growing up with the awareness of this? Raises some very difficult questions about whether to honor a parent, and if so, how. And because this seems to be a more common experience, there was a time where I would say, oh, those are just so extreme, so rare, but I'm finding more and more with the breakdown at family that there's more and more people beginning to say these things about what they went through. Let me begin with some negatives. That to honor parents does not mean that you have to minimize or justify the sinful bad behavior. You don't have to. If they did or are doing evil, you can call it evil. And if there is parental abuse, honoring parents does not require you to keep their abuse a secret. People talk about family honor and not saying anything. Sometimes the best thing that you can do for an abuser is let other people know. Call the police. Have them exposed and arrested if it's that extreme. But you don't have to keep exposing yourself or your siblings to more abuse. You can protect yourself. You can take control. Here's a conversation that I came across between a father and a daughter. The father says, "I'm calling to see when you'll be arriving." Daughter, "It won't be in this calendar year, Dad." Father, "What? Your mom is counting on you helping with the 4th of July party. She can't do it without your help." Daughter, "Oh, that's too bad. You know, a lot of catering firms do holiday spreads, and I bet there are some in your area." Father, "Don't get cute with me. You know your mother wants you here, not a catering firm. Let's get serious. You'll be coming home, right?" Daughter, "Dad, you recall the conversation a few nights ago when you yelled and called me some terrible names? Well, I told you I would no longer allow you to sin against me or yourself by enduring your use of rage and shame. So before you get too much more intense, let me make it clear again. I will not stay on the phone if that's your matter, if that's your way of relating to me. Dad, are you willing to think with me about the way you deal with me and, frankly, almost everyone else in our family?" Father, "Well, fine. I'll tell your mother about your decision, and let me tell you, I have no interest in being lectured by a kid who has no more sense than..." The daughter, "Dad, I look forward to the day that you do desire to interact so that I'll be talking to you soon. Bye, Dad." These are really tough scenarios that people grow up in. And I would just remind people that God is aware of your situation. Psalm 27:10, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." And Isaiah 49:15, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." And so God knows of the abandonment and the abuse and the pain, and he invites children to come to him as their heavenly father. I believe he reminds the children as well that he is the sovereign one, even over their circumstances, that he can use even that terrible experience, that broken story, to be able to help others. And, you know, you've had like a front row seat in watching and experiencing a bad example. So important that you grow up not to be like them. Be determined to use the sinful example to be the opposite. So I would say to honor your parents might require that you ask God not to be controlled by hate towards them, but rather to give you grace and to pray for your parents. Pray for repentance. I mean, we are told to love our enemies, and if we are told to love them and pray for them, then we need perhaps to take that verse and apply it to our parents. And remember, there is grace and mercy and salvation even for the greatest of sinners in the scriptures. And when they're old and unable to take care of themselves, you may choose to step in and help them in whatever way they need and bring a gospel message to them. So those are some ways. Not easy, friends, not easy. But lastly, how do we honor our parents? I think that in this particular context that, you know, children have maybe three stages that they go through with their parents. One of them is when they're very young, and I would say perhaps right up until their teen years. And this is what Paul says in Ephesians 6, obey your parents. Obey your parents. Teenagers should really take this command to heart. For it seems that too often and too many would honor their friends as opposed to honoring parental authority, turning to peer pressure and social media and trying to please everybody out there who has really had no commitment and made no sacrifice to you over the years. Don't honor your friends over your parents. I mean, your parents love you in ways that no friend will ever, ever love you. I know at the beginning there's a time, oh, we're going to be eternal friends, and, you know, in a few years they're gone. But mom and dad are always there. So honor them above honoring your friends and your peers. Parents have the God-given responsibility to teach you, to discipline you, and your primary responsibility is to be teachable. And I would say, as much as is in you, don't add to their heartache. Parenting is a very difficult calling. Say to yourself, you know, no, this is going to hurt my mom or dad, so I'm not going to do it. I would also say to honor your parents is not to lie to them or deceive them. You honor them by telling the truth. I would also add, control your tongue, control your temper, control your tone when speaking to your parents. Speak respectfully to them, even if you disagree with them. Don't scream at them. Speak respectfully. I asked a neighbor of mine, she's not a believer, and I told her that I was going to preach on this commandment, and she's a single mom. And so I asked her, how could your son honor you? If you could tell him how to honor you, what would you say? And she mentioned two things. She said, first, thoughtfulness. Just being thoughtful. Being thoughtful of my life, my time constraints, my pressure, and just whenever possible, helping me out. And secondly, thankfulness. Thoughtfulness and thankfulness. Just to let me know, you know, every once in a while that what I do for them is noticed and appreciated. I would feel honored. Children grow up. When you become a little bit older and more independent, you're honoring your parents what will not be so much obeying them. There's a time limit to that. But parents can still feel honored when they see the child that they have raised applying the values and truths to their lives. When they see that, it gives them great joy. Here's John. He says, "I have no greater joy than that my children walk according to the truth." You know, a parent is able to just say, at least with this child, all that time, all that work, all that sacrifice was not in vain. So if you would honor your parents, let them also see that you value the Lord and Savior of their lives, and as they see you following Jesus, it gives them great joy, great joy. And I think the third stage is when you're much older and your parents are much older, and then another set of qualities are necessary to honor your parents. Perhaps they're alone at home. Perhaps they're in a care home. The way you honor them is that you take the time to call. You take the time to visit. Very important for them to know that you're thinking about them. Also making sure that they're taken care of as they grow older. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and he saw his mother? Seems that Joseph was no longer in the picture, but yet Jesus made sure that his mother was going to be taken care of. And we have a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 to 8. Spells this out really clearly. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family. And so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Give the people these instructions, too, so that no one may be open to blame. For if anybody does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Strong words. Take care of your parents. And given that today is Mother's Day, let me conclude just with some very brief reflections on motherhood. I'll just start by saying that I believe that a mother is so important for little girls. They need a mom to model themselves after. You are going to be their primary example. You are going to give her a sense of identity that she really needs to grow up, to be a healthy little girl and comfortable with her body and comfortable with her femininity. And little girls, while they grow up, they need to talk to mom about the changes in their bodies and about their feelings. Guys just don't understand that. Only mom can really understand the stuff that their daughters are going through. And I also believe that little boys need a mom who can model for them what a good wife is all about, so that when they grow up, they'll have some picture of the virtues that are necessary for them. Little boys need the care and gentleness of a mom. As I was reflecting on this, I just thought it's not possible really to ever know the full impact that a mother has on their children. No one can fully plumb the depths that God has planned in having children grow up with mom. And so I just want to emphasize as strongly as I can, because it's not being emphasized in our culture, nowhere near enough, but your calling is a high calling, and what you do is very important. Let me quote Napoleon. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. The task of motherhood, as I was reflecting on it, just requires the whole of one's being. You have to be all in. Your body is forever in demand, your soul as well. And you're forever learning and growing. You just think about it. You have to learn to be a doctor. You have to learn to be a counselor or psychologist. You have to learn to be a cook and a friend and a comforter and a cleaner and a prayer warrior and a teacher, and on the list goes. There is so much to being a mom. I think that those who denigrate, you know, and say, oh, you're just a mom, you have no idea the sacrifice and the resources that are needed to fulfill the task. So my prayer is that God give you the strength and wisdom and joy as you fulfill this high calling of motherhood. And I pray that he may bless you this day and this coming year.